chapter as a geyser. A geyser is a spring that discharges hot water and steam. How many of you know Yellowstone National Park? Many of you must be knowing. Yellowstone is Earth's largest active geyser fields. There are so many geysers there. A geyser erupts when superheated groundwater confined at depth becomes hot enough to blast its way to the surface. In all these geysers, there are several geysers are there in Yellowstone, but there is one geyser, the name of that is Old Faithful. Old Faithful. It's very unique geyser. The height of its eruption is 106 feet to 185 feet. That's the height of that geyser when it erupts, when the water gushes out. It goes into a maximum of 185 feet. And the frequency is 45 minutes to 125 minutes. Every 45 minutes to 125 minutes, consistently, the water gushes. That is the uniqueness of that Old Faithful. That's why it's named as Old Faithful. The duration is from 3 to 10 minutes. That means, say, on an average, every 1 hour, you can go and sit there and you're sure that the water gushes up. I see this chapter, Nehemiah 9, as the water gushing out, coming out. What is that water? What is that is? When you look at these verses here, as I have read, in third verse, it ends there saying that worshipped the Lord their God. Worshipped the Lord their God. So this evening, we are going to look at from this chapter how the worship came into the people of Israel. We know that Nehemiah came there to build a wall. The purpose, the very purpose of that wall, so that the name of the Lord may dwell in the midst of them. In the first chapter we looked at. So that there is a worship. This is a pinnacle in the Nehemiah book. That people are coming towards worshiping the Lord. Worship is a communion with the Lord. It's an active response to the character, words, and actions of God. So let's look at this. Worship as a very key discipline of our lives. As Christians, especially going back, Jewish people, giving worship to the Lord. When you think about worship, what is that you get? See, me coming from a Hindu background, coming from India, for me the worship is going to a temple and offering something. Offering something to God. There is a sense of offering to God. And from this chapter 9, we are going to look at what should precede worship. What should precede, what should come before the worship, and what is the worship, and what is the response of the worship. These are the three things we are going to look at. What precedes the worship, and what is the worship, and what should be the response, or what is the outcome of the worship. If you look at verse 1, now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dirt upon them. What does it represent? A sackcloth. It represents the humility. It represents humility. The preparation, what precedes? Worship precedes humility. Worship precedes humility. What is the meaning of this humility? I was searching. What are the expressions of humility in American culture? What are the expressions of humility in American context? I could not find much of the information. Then I remembered Japanese missionaries there, they were visiting some time back. And in their conversation, in Japanese culture, humility is a very important aspect. It's a very important aspect. So, looking at the Japanese culture, let me take you just to Japanese culture. What happens? How do they represent the humility? Getting what you want through humility in Japanese culture. If you visit Japanese culture, use this word, Kyoshoku Deshuda. We don't know what is it. But let me tell what is the meaning of that. I am terribly sorry to trouble you with such a silly question. So this is the expression we have to use when we are talking to them. I am terribly sorry to trouble you with such silly question, but let me ask you. Second one, Kiyono ni zoni zamu. I am honored that I was able to be of assistance. These are the expressions of humilities. My name is O.O. I am looking forward to getting to know you. I am sorry that I have not contacted you in such a long time. It's so awesome being a foreigner. So these are the words. Then, coming back to American context, how do we understand this? The best way, the contrast is a mother of clarity. The antonym for humility is pride. The current word is rude, being rude. Let's see what are the rude things so that we can understand what is a humility. Okay, we can just opposite it and say. There are 25 being rude items here. Let me read. Talking and using a cell phone in movie theaters is being rude. Not picking up after your dog. Not teaching or enforcing manners in children. Barking dogs. Cutting lines. Not returning your shopping cart is being rude. Not using a turn signal. So these are the rude things. That means you are not humble when you are doing this. Interrupting, being noisy, littering. Littering, we never knew that word, and also it's a foreign to us coming from different place. Cutting off others in traffic is being rude. So with all this background, we see here every culture has a concept of humility. It may not be expressed, but here we see the children of Israel, the humility is expressed in terms of having sackcloth and with dirt upon them. So worship precedes humility. It's very important, being humble. We have gone through that verse in 1 Peter 5. Humble yourself in the sight of God so that he may lift you up in due time. Before that verse, you clothe yourself with humility. Here, how did they clothe? With sackcloth. And we have to clothe ourselves with humility. What an important It's a jewel in a person's character, in a person's behavior. Being humble. In Proverbs it is written, God hates haughty eyes. Haughty eyes, even the eye look, the haughty eyes, the pride look, God hates. And here we see the prerequisite or what should precede the worship is a humility, a humble heart. And the next one in verse 2, the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. The second one, worship precedes separation. A separation and confession. Separation. How do we understand this word separation as Christians we are living in this world, bombarded with so many value systems, so much media? How do we really separate? Do we separate in terms of language? Do we separate in terms of color? How do we separate? What is the meaning of this separation? And we see here, they separated themselves from all foreigners. In the Jewish context, having affairs with foreigners in God's sight, it's abominable. Because of the way how God chose Abraham, as we see further, the way he wanted to bring Savior, he has a plan. But we see when foreigners comes, how they take away in the context of Jewish people. But in the New Testament, now what is the meaning of separation? How do we separate? So the verse that we read, or I have not given that verse, let me read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. 2 Corinthians. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? See the words here. Do not be bound. Do not partnership. Do not have fellowship. And the supporting verse for this, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. These two things should read, we should read together, chapter 5, 9 and 10. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters. For then, you'd have to go out of the world. See, if you see here, the concept of separation, the holiness or the separation, how in the cultures, how do they understand this? Historically, if you see, there are several ways of understanding this separation. There are people are there, they wear only white shirt and white pant, to show that they are separate from the world. Like that, there are physical appearances of separation. But here, what the word of God mentions is, do not bound together. Do not partnership with, for what partnership have righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? So, here, the separation in the value system. Here, the separation in from the God's side, what is valuable. Paul clearly mentions, I did not mean that you have to separate, completely go out of this world. Not that separation, the very essence of separation, we are separated unto God. Show forth God's characters. Worship precedes separation and confession. Third, worship precedes understanding of the scriptures. Let's look at verse 3 in Nehemiah chapter 9. While they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord, their God, for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth, they confessed and worshiped the Lord, their God. We see here the third, what precedes worship, what should precede worship, is understanding of the scriptures. Chapter 8, it gives a precedence to the worship, how Ezra came forwarded, and how he expounded the word of God, and how he gave the sense what the word of God is. Look at the word in the verse 8, chapter 8, verse 8. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. When we read the Bible, we need to understand what it is. I remember an incident with one of my good friend, my Mohammedan friend, Muslim. I asked him, you pray every 5 times per day? He said, yes. We take pride in that. I asked him, can I ask you a question? I learned that part also. Can I ask you a question? Earlier, I never used to ask that. That's a humility, learning humility after coming to US. I said, can I ask you a question? The question is, do you understand what you pray? Do you understand? Every 5 times you are praying, do you understand? He said, I don't understand. I only repeat. But here, worship precedes the real understanding of the word of God. Here we see, they translated to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Even if you see in the verse 12, they understood the words which had been made known to them. And in verse 13, that they might gain insight into the words of the law. See, these are all so amazing things. When we hear the word of God, we need to get insight into the word of the Lord. What is that God is teaching to us? So worship precedes understanding of the word of God. So with all these three things, worship precedes humility, worship precedes separation and confession, worship precedes understanding the scriptures, and then look at the real worship. Looking at that, thinking about that geyser, old faithful in Yellowstone, after every hour the water comes out, what happens underneath? Why it is so unique? Why it is so faithful is what happens underneath. How the earth is formed, how the water is being formed, that provides an environment for that geyser to be consistently coming forth every 1 hour. So to worship the Lord, how much preparation is needed? How much preparation is needed? Years ago, when billionaire Howard Hughes died, his company's public relations director asked the casinos in Las Vegas, where Hughes owned multiple casinos, to show him respect by giving him a minute of silence. For an uncomfortable 60 seconds, the casinos fell silent. Then a pit boss is the one who takes care of the floor in the casinos. Then a pit boss looked at his watch leaned forward and whispered, "Okay, roll the dice." He had his minute. You see the respect giving to that person. They wanted to take 1 minute to be silent, and they were not willing. They were unhappy. And once the 60 seconds is over, he's telling, "Okay, roll the dice." He had his minute. And this article is mentioned in Our Daily Bread, 1977. And the author writes, "I wonder if sometimes we treat God as those gamblers in Las Vegas treated Howard Hughes. We interrupt our busy schedules once a week, rush into church, give God his hour." Give God his hour. What is that hour? 4 to 5 every Sunday. For us, for some churches, 9 to 10. Give God his hour and then forget about him and get back to what we would rather be doing. See, the worship, how much preparation is needed when we are entering into the presence of the Lord. That's the reason we have seen worship precedes humility. Worship precedes separation and confession before God. Worship precedes understanding of the scriptures. Now let's see. Let's get into what is this worship, how they have performed, how these things have come into reality. These preceding things have shown into reality how it happened. Let's read verse 4. It's a huge chapter, but I hope we'll finish this in time. "Now on the Levites' platform stood Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani and Shenani, and they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaiah, and Pethaniah said, 'Arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Oh, may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you.'" That is the worship. Worship means bowing down before God for his worth, for who he is. For who he is. His awesomeness, his worth. And we see here some of the very characters of God. His name is glorious. He is the Lord. He is the creator who made the heavens. He is the one who gives life. For all these things, Lord, we bow down before you. That's the worship. And we see here coming down for what he is and what he has done. Both the things, worship for who he is and what he has done. Worship means recognizing who God is and what he has done. What he has done in the children of Israel. And we see verses coming down. "You are the Lord God who chose Abraham and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. He found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give him the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite, and the Amorite, Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite, to give it to his descendants. And you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. Then you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants and all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted arrogantly toward them and made a name for yourself as it is this day. You divided the sea before them, so they passed through the midst of the sea on a dry ground. And their pursuers you hurled into the depths, like a stone into raging waters. And with a pillar of cloud you led them by day, and with a pillar of fire by night, to light for them the way in which they were to go. Then you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So you made known to them your holy Sabbath and laid down for them commandments, statutes and laws through your servant Moses. You provided bread from heaven for them for their hunger. You brought forth water from a rock. Look at this, water from a rock for them for their thirst. And you told them to enter in order to possess the land which you swore to give them. See what he has done in their lives. Looking back our lives too, we remember our Lord in the remembrance breaking of bread. What he has done for us. The same thing they are doing here. They are remembering a continuous event that God has done in their lives. Worship is a continuous flow of events in life that should bring glory to God. Worship is a perpetual flow of events in life that brings or that should bring glory to God. See, these are the events happening in their life. But is it a continuous, what is happening in between? As the Lord performing miracles, signs, wonders, providing them, bringing water, taking care of them 40 years, what is happening in between? We see here the very next verse, but they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. Worship precedes humility. But you know what happens as you worship the Lord? God works in our hearts. He reveals the things that are against him. He searches our hearts. He walks among us. He walks in the midst of churches. He reveals, he throws his light onto us. Our hearts, he searches. And we see here, they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. Arrogance is one of the things that hinders our worship. They acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate. See, returning back. See, worship is not an event. It's a continuous flow of our life. Worship is not a 4-to-5 job. Breaking of bread is a 4-to-5 job. But worship is a continuous flow of our events. Romans 12:1. Let's see what. See here. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Worship used in different connotations. It's a service. It's not only a mind exercise, but it comes through our heart and goes as a service to the Lord and His people. Remembering God's characters, gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He did not forsake them. What a great God we have. A God who holds on to His covenant. It's a one-sided covenant. Reading further in Nehemiah chapter 9. Even when they made for themselves a calf of molten metal and said, "This is your God who brought you up from Egypt," and committed great blasphemies. You, in your great compassion, you did not forsake them in wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. What a great God we have. A spirit that instructs us. A good spirit. Your manna you did not withhold from their mouth. You gave them water for their thirst. Indeed, 40 years you provided for them in the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. You also gave them kingdoms and peoples, and allotted them to them as a boundary. They took possession of the land of Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, the king of Bashan. You made their sons numerous as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So their sons entered and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and you gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land, to do with them as they desired. They captured fortified cities and a fertile land. They took possession of houses full of every good thing, hewn cisterns, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate, were filled, and grew fat, and reveled in your great goodness. See, when everything is going great, when everything is working well, God is providing. And what is happening? You see in verse 26. But they became disobedient and rebelled against you. It's a continuous pattern in the life of Israelites. It's a continuous pattern of going back, coming, going back. What does it show? What does it represent? It is nothing but our lives too. How many times we experience God's grace, God's love, and we are at peaks. But sometimes when things are against us or things are not happening according to our plan, how our lives will be. And we see here, they became disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, killed your prophets who had admonished them. They committed great blasphemies. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them. But when they cried to you in the time of their distress, you heard from heaven, and according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors. So they're looking back. That's why worship is not an event. It should be a continuous flow of events in our life. It should not be an event, a one day or an hour. But we should continuously be in relationship with the Lord, as we have seen earlier. As we have seen earlier in one of the openings, worship is a communion with the Lord, an active response to the character, words, and actions of God. So when we hit these bottom lines, or when we hit these bottoms in our spiritual lives, how do we respond back? Again, it's a worship. It's a cycle where we prepare ourselves. Worship should be preceded by humility, by confession, by the word of God being revived. So this is, I think, as Christians, we get into a mode where we are done with our life. Means we got the victory once for all. But it's not so with our Christian lives. That's the reason God has put us in the local assemblies, local churches. Why is that every week we have to come to worship the Lord? Because God knows our frame. And we see here worship as a continuous pattern, as a continuous a flow of communion with the Lord. And going into the last few verses, 36, behold, we are slaves today, and as to the land which you gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty, behold, we are slaves in it. Its abundant produce is for the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They also rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they please. So we are in great distress. See, when we worship the Lord consistently, when we have that a communion with the Lord, there is no distress. There won't be distress. There won't be shame. We can overcome with the Lord's strength. And that's the reason worship, what it results is, a true worship results in a true commitment. A true worship results in a true commitment. Verse 38, now because of all this, we are making an agreement in writing. They're getting into an agreement. They're getting into a covenant with the Lord. They're getting into commitment. A true worship always ends with a true commitment. So, what are those commitments that we can make to the Lord? So, from this chapter 9, I see the picture of that geyser coming up, coming out, preparation, coming up and up and up. Not like the casinos where they don't want to spend even 60 seconds. But here, the worship comes out. So, three things we have looked at. What should precede worship? And what is the worship? And what should follow the worship? So, this evening I want to ask, what is the commitment that you are going from here? With what commitment you are going from here? Looking at God, His goodness, His compassion, how He led His people in the history. We are in a time in the history, our future generation depends on us. So, what is the commitment that we are going from here? Are we going to take worship as a serious business for our lives? What is the importance to worship that we are going to give as individuals, as families? Let's think, and I want to give a couple of minutes, a quiet time, where you can pray unto the Lord. Tell your commitment to the Lord. Let's close our eyes and let's ask God, God, what is that you want from me? What is that blocking my life, my growth, my spiritual life? Dear Father, thank you, Lord, for this time, for this humble time that you have visited us, O Lord. Lord, you are seeking for true worshippers. Lord, this evening we stand here as individuals, families, and as a church. Lord, help us, Lord. Make us a true worshippers, Lord. Reveal to us what are the things that are coming in between you and us. Lord, please let your light come upon us. Let the light of your countenance be upon us, O Lord. Speak to us. Thank you, Lord, for this chapter from this book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. Lord, we commit our lives to you. We want to honor you in our lives for who you are, what you have done in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Send us with your blessings. In the matchless name of our Lord and Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.